I join Brother Randall in expressing appreciation for your presence. We are blessed with a good number of visitors. We're happy that you've come. We appreciate the disposition of heart and mind that brings you here. Although I hasten to say we're not so naive as to believe that every single person here has come because they just want to be here. In my early days, I was a reluctant visitor sometimes, and social pressures made me go to church when I would have chosen maybe to go somewhere else. But as long as you're here, I didn't see anybody being brought in handcuffs exactly, but as long as you're here, pay attention, and not because I'm the spokesman, but because I think we're going to be talking about some things that will be of interest to you and perhaps needful to be applied in your life. Listen for just a few moments. In Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 is where we begin our lesson. And there this prophet says this: O Jehovah, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Herein lies, I think, the heart of the great conflict that separates man from God and has down through the ages. The one who made man certainly knows man's limitations far better than man himself. And even a thimble full of faith ought to cause men to recognize this simple and important truth. But further, God says in Proverbs 16 and verse 25, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. The way that seems right, obviously, is a subjective way. Rather than looking outside to an objective authority, man looks within himself. And I think this is okay, or it seems like to me this ought to be sufficient to please God. But why on earth would any man commit his soul, his precious soul, to a course in religion that only seems right, in preference to God's ways, which are always right? And especially when God tells him what awaits him at the end of that way. The end of these ways, God says, is death, separation from God. So what an insult and an affront to the great God of heaven that we puny and weak and finite individuals could ever conclude that going in a way that seems right could influence our lives more than God and more than his word that's set forth on the pages of the Bible. And yet God says again of man that he has made in Proverbs 21 and verse 2, that every way of man is right in his own eyes. We seem to have an innate capacity to justify ourselves regardless of what course we've taken in life. And don't we see the evidence of this very thing as even recorded in the Bible? You recall when the Apostle Paul was known as Saul of Tarsus, and while he was persecuting Christians, he looked back on that time later and he said, "Verily, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things," he said, "I also did." That's recorded in Acts 26 in verse 9. Recall also that group of Christians who lived in the city of Laodicea that we can read about in Revelation chapter 3 saw themselves very differently than God did. And it's always interesting to me that as we read their appraisal of themselves in verse 17 of Revelation 3, "Because thou sayest," here's what they're saying about themselves, "I am rich, I have gotten riches, I have need of nothing." Now that was their self-sufficient attitude. Now here's what God thinks about it. And knowest not that thou art the wretched one, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Isn't it amazing how that men can be 180 degrees out of phase from what they think they are? How they can we can be just exactly opposite and the side of God than we think ourselves to be. And yet I think that's the inclination many times, because every way of man is right in his own eyes. And then God says, I counsel thee, I want to give you some of my counsel. I want to counsel you to buy of me gold refined by fire, that thou mayest truly become rich in white garments, that thou mayest clothe thyself, and that the shame of thy nakedness be not made manifest, and I say to anoint thine eyes that thou mayest see. See what? Well, to begin with, to see yourselves as you really are. That takes a bushel of humility, doesn't it? That takes a lot of integrity to see ourselves as we truly are, as God sees us. Now, in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart, he says, and lean not to thine own understanding. Good advice. Now, why do you suppose so many of us are inclined to see ourselves as always being right in our own eyes? And why are so many in the world satisfied with living in a way that only seems right? Well, it may be in the first place because not any of us like to think that we're wrong. We just don't like to think that we might be wrong. And pride, of course, one of the greatest enemies of truth, pride, helps us or hinders us from thinking that we may be wrong. And also because we are so reluctant after we're grown up a few years, so reluctant to change. We don't like to make changes, significant changes in our life. Isn't that so? Even when our souls may be at stake. Because change, after all, is an admission of wrong. But have you ever thought about this? No man ever came to Jesus Christ in salvation without that admission. Every man must recognize that I have been wrong. I am a sinner. That's the only reason to come to the Savior. I have been wrong and I need help. I am a sinner. So we must all admit wrong if we would come to Christ in salvation. Otherwise, what would you have to repent of? We've sinned, and God knows we've sinned. And we need the kind of humility that will help us to make that acknowledgement in our own lives. So we all need to learn what Jeremiah learned, that the way of man truly is not in himself, and that we cannot direct our own steps. And because man cannot direct his own steps, he needs help. He needs divine guidance. So this is why Jesus tells the tempter in Matthew 4 and verse 4 that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying there is another dimension to life rather than just as eating and drinking and sleeping and going about our daily routines. And really, it's the more important dimension. It's the dimension that brings God into our lives. And he wants us to live by every word that proceeds forth out of the mouth of God. Now, the kind of knowledge and the kind of wisdom which God wants you and me to have, and the kind that directs us in the way that we ought to go, is found only in the Word of God. It's not found in the wisdom of men. It's not found in our subjective think-sos. It's not found in our personal experiences. It's found only in God's Word. Now, first of all, consider why a basic knowledge of God's Word is important in your life? Well, if we didn't know anything except that God wanted us to know His Word, that certainly should be sufficient motivation for us. But God does want you and I to be informed in His Word, and that's why He wanted that Word preached to every creature throughout the whole world. And those are the words that are involved in the giving of the Great Commission. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 speaks of God who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. This knowledge of truth is our source of faith. You may remember Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is the only source of faith. This is where we gain our spiritual knowledge. Jesus, or John, says, these things are written that you may believe, and that believing you may have life in His name. John 20 and verse 31. Now in John 8 and verse 32, we are told there that we need to know this truth because it reveals to us something that we can't find anywhere else. It reveals the way of salvation. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Think of these great principles, three of them: knowledge, truth, freedom, all in this short sentence. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Had you ever stopped to think of what a tremendous difference it would make in the world that we live in today if all people not only knew Bible truth, but would allow themselves to be influenced by it, that is, that they would apply that truth to their own lives? One of the biggest problems we have is building enough prisons to incarcerate all of those criminals. But we wouldn't need any more prisons. There wouldn't be any more stealing. There wouldn't be any more criminal activity. There wouldn't be any more murder. There wouldn't be any more lying. Isn't that amazing? If everybody would just make it their business to live by this standard, what a wonderful difference. If people would know the truth and apply that truth. And then in John 6, verses 44 and 45, Jesus shows us the way that we can come to Christ and to salvation. He says in verse 44, beginning, no man can come to me except the Father that sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now he shows how God draws men to Christ. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Now notice, everyone that heareth from the Father and learneth cometh unto me. How do you come unto Jesus Christ the Savior? By hearing teaching that comes from God. Not by hearing stories about modern parables, about what's on the front page of your newspaper, about things that make people laugh, about ways to entertain men, and the things that come as a result of that. What you need and what all of us need is the teaching that comes from God. Now then, when we hear that teaching and we learn it, he says, we will come to Christ the Savior. So again, God wants you to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish or be lost. How does God intend to do that? Not by appealing to some exceptional traumatic experience that you may have in your life, that some people are tended to call a Holy Ghost experience. That's not the way that God appeals to men. God doesn't appeal to you through your stomach or through your sensory perceptions. God appeals through your mind. Upon their minds will I write my law. Upon their hearts, he says, I will write my law. In the book of Hebrews. So when God makes an appeal to you, it's not through how you may think in subjective way. And then some fellow told me not long ago, it's been 3 or 4 years ago, but Anyway, that God was talking to him one day, and he said, turn left when you get to the next corner. And he said, told him to go to a certain place. I said, what did it sound like? Well, he said, I didn't exactly hear his voice. I said, in other words, it was just your thinking processes. Is that what it was? He said, yes, I guess it was. God doesn't speak to you and to me in some small voice in a dark place. God has something that he wants you to know. But God says it in his word, the Bible. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But the truth can't make anybody free who's not willing to know it. Knowledge, truth, and freedom. But as you get over here, freedom is predicated on truth and our knowledge of that truth. And of course, the application of it to ourselves and to our circumstances. So he says we'll all be taught of God. And in consequence of that teaching, we will hear and we will come to Christ the Savior. And in Romans 1:16, we read again that the gospel is God's power to save believers. In James 1:21, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to do something. What? It's able to save your souls. You need that truth and I need that truth more than we need anything else. Now, because this truth teaches us the difference between right and wrong. It instructs us in the way of righteousness versus that way that seemeth right unto a man. It furnishes us completely unto every good work, Paul writes to the young evangelist Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Learning instruction then is the way that we gain the knowledge of the Word of God, and through that knowledge we gain wisdom. Wisdom basically is the ability to discern and to apply the knowledge that we have of God's truth. You notice the introduction in the book of Proverbs. If you have your Bible, you might just turn to the opening of the book of Proverbs. And in the first five verses, there is set forth more or less the purpose of this book. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern words of understanding, to receive instruction in wise dealings, in righteousness and justice and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion, that the wise man may hear and increase his learning, and that the man of understanding may attain unto sound counsels. And I think this purpose is pretty much continued in chapter 2. I think it seems to fit in very well. Let's read the first six verses there. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and you apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord, and there you will find knowledge. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So remember, wisdom is our goal. Knowledge is the method of attaining and gaining that goal. Wisdom essentially is a practical application of truth. It's the ability to discern and to apply gospel truth. Now, let me repeat myself just a moment. God says that man cannot direct his own steps. But God does direct us through his word. And as man learns and applies this word to himself and to his circumstances, then he gains a knowledge and a wisdom and a faith that begins to shape his character and to direct his life. And that is exactly what God has intended. Now, in this part of our lesson, we want to note a few marks of this kind of wisdom that God wants you and me to have. First of all, But the door that leads to true wisdom is this kind of respect, with respect for His will and how we respond to God's will, isn't it? And this is to give God reverence and respect. Allow it to gather dust, and when we allow it to get cobwebs on it, a fool in the Bible. But the one man He calls a fool is the one who says in his... The one I call the practical atheist. He's not the one who says there is no God, but he is lovely, and he gets to thinking within himself about, what am I going to do? I will pull down these old barns and I will build greater. Spare me. What's his first thought? It's a selfish thought. I'm going to take my... God comes to him and he says something that interrupts his thinking processes, and he says, why was he a fool? He probably was. Good neighbors. Morally way, he's not going to get my service. He's not going to get my sacrifice. Emptiness there, and a void that cannot otherwise ever be filled. Our days with some kind of music and doing something all the time and drinking. And all the great things you have in life is because God has filled your... God is not in that the way it is with you. Think about it. And His righteousness. And He tells us to have preeminence in our lives. And when He does. Beginning of wisdom. It's the beginning place in the Bible. God is. And keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. This is what else we might accomplish. Life has been a miserable failure. Right to rule my life, and that seeks to please Him in all things. Humility. Humility, 11 in verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. It's itself in a lot of different ways. Self-reliance, praise and approval of men. It hinders down their face and sorrow in their heart for all the sin in their life. Jesus says in Matthew 16 and verse 24, if any man would come after me and follow me. And no wonder Jesus puts humility in people. Not the proud in spirit, not the arrogant of God. We see also a correlation between have all the answers. Like the Bereans, he's humble enough to, because it's always wise to do what God says. It's unwise. There is teaching involved in that, but also it's a mark of wisdom, he says. Came and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock, and everyone that heareth this. 10 and verse 8, the wise in heart will receive commandments. Verse 12 beginning. Now Israel, what does soul to keep the commandment of the Lord and His statutes which I command thee this day? Listen, they do what God wants them to do, they're going to live a miserable, unhappy life. It's for your good, and it's for your benefit, for thy good. Good. It's for your good. Sins. He wants you to quit your spirit of indifference. He wants you to give up your for your soul's sake, and not only for what it'll be Jesus, and that they are concerned about the lost. Single soul. And if we do, then we ought to see that and be eminently successful. Precious and priceless soul that needs to be saved. And that appear you or dear to you, over whom you might have some influence. Therefore, how you walk. Now again, he's telling you to redeem the time. They make the most of opportunities that they have. They see that life is a very fragile thing. They see that the last curtain is coming down on Act 3 in this life very soon. And what time we have needs to be lived for the salvation of our souls and to God's honor and glory. So the days of this life are quickly slipping away. And what better way to redeem them than to be wise and to get your life right with God so you can be with Him eternally. How is it with you? How is it with your soul this morning? We have to start with ourselves. And until and unless we get the business resolved about our own souls, we're never really in a position to help others to save theirs. But if you recognize today that you're separated from God and your sins, whether by reason of the fact that you have once obeyed the gospel and then become unfaithful, come back home, repent, and pray God to forgive you. And if we can help you to that end, we'll be glad to. But if you never obeyed the gospel, appreciate God's wisdom and God's words. When he says that your faith needs to be expressed in repenting of your sins and confessing Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then being baptized in water for the remission of your sins. A lot of people spoof the idea that water might have anything to do with taking away our sins. Would you spoof what God says? It's important, not because of our faith in baptism, but because of our faith in the one who commands baptism. He has all authority. Would you believe him? Would you trust him? Would you obey him? While we stand and while we sing, please.